Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Last week we talked about the type of people that God guides. And I want to continue in that direction today. Sometimes I go home from preaching and I'm like, man, was I too hard on them? I want to be hard though. I just want us to get this. And I'm never preaching to just you. I'm always preaching to myself when I do these things. But I want us to consider for a moment today the impact that purpose can have on our lives. Ephesians 2:10, I shared this with the teens today. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's artwork, crafted with skill and purpose. Another translation says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that, listen to this, we would walk in them. Not necessarily just talk about them, but walk in them. We should be living on purpose. People around us should just not hear our words, but see a life that backs up those words. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds." Why? For your glory? No. And glorify your Father in heaven. People can discount what we say. You can tell people things. You can tell people the truth. People can discount that. They can discount our words all day long, but they can't deny the impact that we have on this world. They see that, they feel that, right? They can disagree with a ministry like Abigail. They can disagree with what they stand for and what they say, but they can't deny what they're doing when they walk alongside people, helping them with food and clothing and medical care, with parenting and other classes. People might disagree with them, but they can't deny the impact that they have. What about us? I want us to ask ourselves a question this morning, and it's one that I've been wrestling with. Are we living on purpose? Are we living with purpose? Last week I said, we looked at what the Bible shows us and how to be a person guided by God. That's great, right? Okay, maybe a good message, unless we don't do anything with it. Unless we don't seek him, unless we don't want to be guided by him, unless we're not making room for him to speak into our lives, right? Is there any opportunity in your life this week, this year, today, for God to speak to you? Or are we just scrolling endlessly, every chance, every second that we get outside of work and outside of school and everything like that? Are we seeking that direction and guidance? Is our light shining before man? Is anybody looking at us and giving praise to God for the things that we do? Are we pointing anybody to him? God has a purpose for every one of us that call him Lord. An overarching purpose for us as a part of his church, that we should go into the world, right, and share the good news and teach people to follow his ways. That we should be a part of seeing people reconciled to God. We have that, but then we also have a role to play, a specific role to play in that. What is that for you? What is God's unique plan for your life? What does that look like? I just dare you to consider that if you've never have and what that might mean. I dare you to search for it. I dare you to look into your pain. I dare you to look into your past and see how that might be redeemed for him and for his glory. I dare you to search for it and seek him to find it. What if you found it? What if you found out God's specific will for your life, the purpose behind why you're created, and you lived in that purpose? It would change how you wake up in the morning, right? You wouldn't just be going to a job, a J-O-B. You instead would be joining God in what he was doing. It's life-changing when you get this. It's life-changing to work with purpose. You don't have to work for a church. You don't have to work for a ministry to experience that. What you do for a job is beside the point. Because you can be like Adria, right, who started a prayer group at school. You can be like Lanny and Hayden, who have witnessed to people and seen people come to know Christ at their workplaces. You can be like some of our teens who started a Bible study at their school. You can live your life in a way, no matter where you're at, pointing people to Christ. Where you work, where you go to school, who your neighbors are, that is your mission field. That is your responsibility. You're not there by accident. So are you living on purpose, living with purpose? What's God calling you to do? Is that even a question, I'm wondering, that crosses our mind? Am I thinking about that, right? If it has it, if it isn't, let's purpose in our hearts to pray for that, to ask God to reveal that to us this very week. Let's begin to search that out. Let's allow him to help us discover that, right? Start serving somewhere. Amazing opportunities presented to you. Start volunteering somewhere. Seek his will in the areas and the spheres that you are a part of. Now, for those of you who may know what your purpose is in this season, I want to give you a warning today. Don't stop living on purpose. Don't stop. Because that's going to be the tendency. That's going to be the pull on your life. You're going to get tired in it. Don't stop. Don't allow yourself to make comfort a priority in your life. Here's the thing. To not live on purpose or to stop living on purpose is extremely dangerous, as we're going to see in this passage today with David's life. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. David stayed home. He wasn't at Rabbah. He took a season off. He had fought many times, right? He had fought many battles. I'm sure he deserved this time out. He didn't have to be out there. Joab was capable as the commander of his armies. He could handle it. Probably gave him a needed break. But then one evening, he's out on his balcony. He went to the roof to people watch. From there, something caught his attention. He saw a woman bathing. She was beautiful, and he probably kept watching her. He was so taken by her that he inquired about her. He saw her, he coveted her, and he sent somebody to find out who she was. Verse 3, the man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Two names that should have rang loud and clear in his mind. Two names that should have taken him off the path that he was on. Eliam was the son of David's wisest advisor. And Uriah was one of David's mighty men. David had 37 of these special men, these mighty men who had been with him for a long time. They lived together. They fought together. These were men of extreme valor, men that would do anything for David, men that would risk their lives. Here is Uriah right now fighting on David's behalf at Rabbah with Joab and the rest of the army. Should have stopped him. Should have stopped him dead in his tracks right there. Oh, I know these guys, right? She's married. But David sends for Bathsheba and sleeps with her. After she returns home in time, she learns that she's pregnant, and so she sends word to David. David immediately goes into damage control, right? He has an idea how to cover this up, so he sends for Uriah to come to him. Uriah comes immediately, and David asks him how the battle is going. He's trying to play this off. He's trying to make it seem like he was just trying to get an update to the war. After talking to him, he sends Uriah home with a gift, assuming that he's just going to go home and sleep with his wife. Then Uriah would think it's his child. But verse 9, Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David learns about what happened, sees his plan go to pot, and so he summons Uriah. He's surprised, and so he asks him, why didn't you go home? You've been away. You've been at war. Why didn't you take this opportunity? Verse 11, Uriah said to David, the ark in Israel and Judah are staying in tents. And my commander Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. David has to think of another way. He comes up with another good idea. Stay here another day, Uriah. You can go back tomorrow, and so Uriah does. David invites him to eat with him, and David keeps putting wine in front of him. If he can just get him to drink, if he can just get him drunk, then surely he'll lose his integrity and go home and sleep with his wife. But Uriah doesn't. He sleeps again with the servants. David's desperate now and sees no other way to handle this, so he sits down and writes a letter to Joab, the commander. Verse 15, it said, put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest, then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. David hands this message to Uriah, trusting him that he won't open it along the way, right? Because that's the type of guy this guy is. Uriah takes the message to Joab, and Joab does what the king commands. Uriah is killed. Word comes back to David that some of his men have died, maybe in a careless way, but Uriah is one of them. What was David's response? Verse 25, say this to Joab, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it. Say this to encourage Joab. How did the man who had a heart like God get to this place? I think it starts with verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David remained in Jerusalem. What was his job as a king? To go off to war. It's a king's job to lead. The people back then in this region and this culture took the winter off because battle was difficult in the winter. And it gave them a break so that they could go home and spend time with their families and get their chores done, get the honey-do list done. But when spring came around, it was back to work for the soldier. And they often went to war. There was almost a rhythm to life back then around the seasons, a time to rest and a time to fight. When it came time to go to war, David sent Joab and the entire army out. Why would he do that? We don't know. Why do we stay at home? Right? We do that, don't we? We're called to go places, to do things, but it's easier oftentimes to just stay where it's comfortable. Why do we avoid the fight, right, when we're called to it? War was difficult, and I'm sure the palace was very comfortable. For some reason, he just decides not to go to do what he should have done. He didn't live on purpose. Understand this, everything that happened, right, everything that happened was because David wasn't where he was supposed to be. Do you get that? I would guess that people aren't bathing too much during the winter months. And if they were, their soldiers' husbands are home with them and they're with their family. But in the springtime, that's all different. St. Jerome said this, do some work so that the devil may always find you busy. We have a similar saying in our culture, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Here's what I think we can learn. Living on purpose provides protection for us. Why? Well, what does living on purpose do? What does seeking God's will and listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and carrying them out do? It takes you from a place of comfort, and it puts you into a difficult place, an often scary place. That's why we don't like it. That's why we try to avoid it, right? We don't want to be uncomfortable. We don't want to be in this place. That's why we stay home. The will of God is scary when he calls you to do something, or at least uncomfortable. Go witness to this person right now. Serve in this ministry. Do I have time? Do I have the ability? Step out when you can't see a way and trust God. Step out on faith. That's scary. But what happens when you do it? What happens when you put yourself into that place? You're desperate for God's provision. You're desperate for God to help you. You're going to be talking to him all the time, right before you do it and get up and speak in front of somebody, right? Right before you have that conversation, you're going to be clinging to him. You're going to be seeking him. You're going to be moving because you're trying to keep up with him. If you stay at home, you're a sitting duck. Your guard's going to be down because you're comfortable. On the other hand, when you're uncomfortable, your senses are heightened. And when you are desperate for God, there is no way that you would take a chance doing anything that would put distance between you and God. There's no way you would willingly sin when you're desperate for his presence, desperate for them to help you, desperate for him to make a way, right? But if you don't need him, you're not. And that's a dangerous place to be. And that's probably where the majority of us are today. We put ourselves in these dangerous places when we avoid living on purpose. Our souls are like our muscles, right? They're built for battle and adversity. And without challenge, they wither. We have a real problem in the church today because we strive for comfort, at least in American churches. At least I do. I'm constantly tempted to stay away from the things that are uncomfortable. There's always a battle when something comes up. Hey, do this. Step out in this. I don't know. Are you really calling me? We can sense God's calling. Step in. But oftentimes we refuse to move because it's uncomfortable. We can avoid being tested. We can avoid being strained. And as a result, our faith shrinks. A couple years ago when I was really working out, I lifted 4 days a week. I was on the treadmill. You can ask my wife. I was getting strong. And then I blew my shoulder out, as you know, and I rehabbed, and I got to the place where I could once again work out. But guess what? It was a lot harder. And guess who didn't work out? And guess who put on weight? It's much easier to sit on the couch. I had grown accustomed to it. I had gotten out of rhythm. Now today, I can't do half the weight that I could when I was working out regularly. That strength is gone, and it has adversely affected other areas of my life, of my health, of my energy, right? If you don't continue to use your faith, don't live by faith, it shrinks. And that's a scary place to be because faith is your shield. It is your protection. And it's all tied to purpose. We must realize that we are in a battle today. Ephesians 6, 12 through 13. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authority, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, it's coming, right? You may be able to stand your ground. Living on purpose means living by faith, which strengthens it and strengthens the protection that you have. Verse 16, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Do you feel those? Do you feel those arrows coming at you? Are you living on purpose? Because they will come, especially when you start living on purpose. But you'll have the shield. You'll have your faith. If you're not, what will you have? Complacency will get you killed in a war. I see people get invited to the battle, invited to ministry, and they shrink back from it. I understand why, because I've done it many times myself. You look at what you're called to. You look at the weight that you're going to have to take on, and you realize my muscles weren't built for that. My muscles can't handle that weight. And so we avoid it. But what if? What if we stepped under it and we trusted God to make up the difference? Trusted him to what he was calling us to. Trusted that he could help us bear it. What if you stepped under it, right? And he did help you bear it. What if that was his purpose all along? To call you to something that you can't handle, so that you'll have to trust in him. And by trusting in him, your faith muscle grows. Killer whales are amazing creatures in the wild. They hunt with their food. If you ever watched a special on killer whales, they're really incredible how they work together. Kind of scary. They're really smart. They swim. They dive deep in the water. They're swimming all around, right? And they can swim great distances. And this just puts a lot of pressure on their bodies. That's why they're so muscular. That process keeps them strong. When they're put in captivity, when they're taken to SeaWorld, what happens? You see it immediately, that dorsal fin starts to curve, collapse, bend, and flop because they're stuck in a cage and they can't dive deep. They can't swim like they need to swim. They can't use their muscles. It's an easier life, right? They get fed well. They have people watching out for them, people concerned about them, people looking after them, people, doctors helping them, right? But they grow weak. They lose who they are. Why? Because they're not living on purpose. They're not living in their purpose. They aren't doing what God created them to do. That is us as a church. By and large, way too much. We are content to being fed, to just coming to church and then going home and back to our lives. And we'll see you next Sunday, God. We're content with swimming in the pool when we could be swimming in the ocean. Free and really living, impacting people's lives, making eternal differences, seeing young ladies make decisions for life, bringing glory to the Father. That is what we could have if we'll live on purpose. Well, what's my purpose? Well, that was last week. Seek it, though, and he'll reveal that. Jump in the pool. You'll figure out if you're in the right place really fast. You'll feel called to it or you won't. And if you're not, just get in a different part. We're growing as a church, and it's becoming harder and harder to find people to step into ministry with us. Can I speak to the dads? We were created to lead our families, right? The enemy has done everything that he can to take dads away out of our calling, and we've stepped away from our purpose in that. Do you know what men complain about with church? That it's been feminized. That's the complaint today. You know why it's been feminized? Because we've backed out of it. We're not present in it. We're not leading in it. It's our fault. We've stepped away from our purpose, and there are extreme consequences of that. Our families are weaker. We are weaker, and we lack the shield of faith. Born of living on purpose. I want you to see this. Chapter 12, Nathan will confront David. He calls him out. 2 Samuel 12:9. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what was evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. You did this, David. You can't cover it up. How does David respond? Verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. To his credit, he confesses. To his credit, he can, He fesses up, right? He does the right thing. And he experiences God's forgiveness. Nathan responds, "The Lord has taken away your sin." But what I want you and I to understand is while there is forgiveness, there is also great consequences that comes into his life as a result of this. His son with Bathsheba dies. The sword comes to his house. Another son is killed by a brother. Joab, the commander of his army, starts to turn on him. He loses his wisest counselor. That man joins another one of his son who betrays his father and tears the kingdom away from David for a short period of time. David gets the kingdom back, but in the process, Absalom is killed. His son, another son, dead. There's great devastation that comes when we are not living on purpose under the protection of faith. And I hope this morning that you and I just become aware of how serious this is. I hope we are reminded. I hope we hear the warning today and that we understand when we shrink back, when we stay home, our faith shrinks and we give the enemy great opportunity. Despite David's failures, though, and the consequences, God doesn't give up on him. And you and I need to hear that. God will use him again. God will continue to use him. Birthed from this great tragedy, right, we get one of the greatest psalms ever written, a psalm of repentance and sorrow written by this man, a psalm that is a plea for God's mercy and cleansing and spiritual renewal. I've prayed Psalm 51 many times. And if you find yourself in a place of transgression against the Lord, it's a great place to turn, Psalm 51. Through David and Bathsheba will come the lineage of Jesus, the Savior of the world. Matthew 1 lists that lineage. I don't know if you have ever noticed this. Verse 6, because I don't know about you, but I tend to skip over these parts, read them a little bit fast. Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. I love how God honors Uriah by including him in Jesus' lineage. There are many flawed people in Jesus' lineage. We talked about a prostitute last week, right? Much brokenness, much pain in that. And I think that God purposely includes that so that we can know that we might fail, we might fall, right? But God can still use us if we allow him to, if we start living on purpose. I think it also shows us that the God of the universe is willing to step into the mess to redeem the world. And that gives me great hope, because if he's willing to do that, he's willing to step into the mess of my life and redeem it as well. If I'll seek him, if I'll surrender to him, if I'll allow him to sanctify my life, and he'll do that for you. I hope today you realize that you were created on purpose. No matter what the school systems say, you're not an accident. No matter the way you feel, you weren't born the wrong way. There is much work behind you from the creator of the universe. There's much to do. The question is, will you seek it? Will you live it? Will you find it? Will you allow God to use you? It's not a one-time thing. There are seasons with this. Maybe this season it looks this way, but then comes more weight, because you get comfortable under that weight that you're on, and he's going to call you to more, and you're going to have to step out in faith all over again in the next season, whatever that might be for your life. It's a daily decision. Am I going to live on purpose? Am I going to step into what he has for me? Or am I going to stay home? Am I going to stay in the pool and miss out? I pray we don't. I pray I don't. I pray I never get comfortable. I pray this never gets comfortable. Stand with me. Why did God create you? What does he have planned for you? I can help you with the majority of that. It's found in God's word. You can read it yourself and see all the things that you're called to. But what is your role? What is your spiritual gifting to be used in the church, in ministry? You have to discover that. You have to seek that out. And I promise if you do and you find it, you'll never regret it. Because you'll be able to impact people's lives. You'll be able to join him in what he's doing. You won't dread going to work when that's happening. You won't look at your workplace the same ever again. But you got to make room. You got to find it. Last week, here's how God will guide you. Do you care? This week, you're created with a purpose. There are good works for you to do. Okay, great. Will you seek it? Will you do it? Will you go to the next season? Because sometimes you get really comfortable in this season and where you're at. Will you allow God to take you into the next? Will you trust him to take on that additional weight? That's what my prayer is for me. What's coming this year? Right? I don't want to shrink back from that because that's dangerous. I want to live my life where I'm desperate for him to be in it because that's protection. That's staying near to him. That's where the power is. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, don't let us be apathetic. Lord, soften our hearts to receive what your word calls us to. Warn us. Be with the people who have something before them and they're thinking about it and they don't see a way that it'll work. They don't see a path. They don't see how they can be a part of this. Tell them they're not going to do it alone. Remind them that you'll be with them. You'll be the source of their strength. Father, to the ones who are in your will, don't let them get comfortable. Don't let me get comfortable. Call us to new depths. Call us to greater pressure. Call us to more adversity so that we can bring you more glory. Use us, Lord. However you see fit, help us to die to ourselves, sanctify us, set us apart for your work, and let nothing get in the way. If we've fallen, redeem us, draw us back to you. Help us through the consequences. Use us. Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.